We return to the book of Joshua after a few weeks' absence from it, and we come to the 20th chapter. Joshua chapter 20. We read the whole chapter. It's just a very brief chapter. Joshua chapter 20 and verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the Mount of Judah. And on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Scattered throughout the land of Israel were 48 cities allotted to the Levites. These were priestly cities. Out of those 48, six were special in that they were designated as cities of refuge. In ancient cultures, and indeed in many cultures not so ancient, the right of the next of kin to avenge the blood of a slain man was absolute. And certainly that was so in the land of Israel. When anyone was slain, for whatever reason, except judicial execution, his next of kin had an automatic right to avenge his blood by shedding the blood of his killer. In the land of Israel, however, the Lord modified and curtailed that right of vengeance in order to maintain the rule of law and to ensure that there was a fair trial for any accused man. And that was the role of the cities of refuge. You can read more fully of their establishment, the law that went into that establishment in Numbers 35, and then in Deuteronomy 4, a few verses from 41 to 43, and later in Deuteronomy chapter 19. There is an extended discussion and revelation regarding the setting up of these cities of refuge. This was part of the Mosaic Code. Thus, when Joshua led the children of Israel into the land, he was very careful to obey the word of God, so that on each side of the River Jordan, which divided Israel's inheritance, there were three cities as cities of refuge. Now, it appears from these various scriptures to which I've referred that any man who killed another could run to any one of these cities of refuge and seek asylum. The elders would meet him at the entering in of the gate, and they would hear his submission. If they believed him obviously guilty of willful murder, they would refuse him admission, and he would be handed over to the avenger of blood. If they accepted, as we would say nowadays, that there was a prima facie case, that he was perhaps only guilty of accidental killing or manslaughter, they admitted him to their city. Later he would be taken out to a full and fair trial before the congregation. If there found guilty of willful murder, he would be executed. If found innocent of murder, but nonetheless guilty of shedding a man's blood to his death in an involuntary homicide or manslaughter, he was returned to the city of refuge. There he would live. He could not go home, he could not go to his own city, except on peril of his life. He would live in that city of refuge, either until the year of Jubilee or until the death of the incumbent high priest. In that city of refuge, the manslayer was safe. He was free to come and go within its bounds and its suburbs, which were quite extensive, just as he wished. There, he lived in security. Now, the cities of refuge are very interesting for a variety of reasons. But this morning I want us to focus on one thing, and that is the spiritual message they carry to us as glowing types of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself our refuge, according to Scripture. And as you look at these cities of refuge, there is one simple lesson that we will take as the basis of all else we'll say today. And that is that God has provided for sinners a refuge from the vengeance of His law. God has provided for sinners a refuge from the vengeance of His law. You'll see that very clearly set forth in the cities of refuge. And as you consider those cities, I think you'll see that they show us some very fundamental, far-reaching truths. First of all, as I considered them, it appeared to me that the cities of refuge show us God's justice and God's mercy. And each of them, God's justice and God's mercy, will be seen to be far greater than man ever imagines. Think first of God's justice. When you look at this chapter we have read today, you will learn much about the justice of God and its strictness. It is very, very clear from a passage like this that the Lord places a tremendous value on human life and on human blood. The Lord could very easily have enacted that the avenger's role was completely eradicated, but He didn't do that. The Lord could have enacted, as many people today try to have our legislatures enact, that there is no value at all in a death penalty, but He didn't do so. It is very clear from the passage we have read that when a man died at the hand of another, whatever the circumstances, the Lord took notice of it in a very special way. And the Lord placed a great value on the life that was taken. It is clear that He judges every murderer. I think that that's something our legislators would do well to pay attention to in this day when life is so cheap. When the unborn are murdered by the million, and when in some of our cities young men will have only a small chance of reaching their 21st birthday because it's more likely they'll end up on some coroner's slab because they've been murdered. The Lord judges every murderer. But it's equally clear that in strict justice, every manslayer is worthy of death. Now, the Scriptures clearly draw a distinction between willful murder and involuntary homicide, accidental killing. But nonetheless, such is the value the Lord places on human life that even involuntary homicide left the perpetrator open to being slain by the avenger of blood. And it took a special enactment even to leave a way out for him whatsoever. I was just thinking before I got up this morning, they didn't have cars and motorcycles in Israel in those days, and maybe it's a good thing. But on the other hand, I think if they had such vehicles, this kind of law would have made somebody think more than twice before he got drunk behind the wheel of a car and smashed some family into eternity. It would have made him think before he drove recklessly or did anything else recklessly. This was something intended to inculcate into the people a very strict code of honor and of justice and of regard for human life. Certainly, the Lord had that regard. And it's clear, as you look at this and this enactment of God's law, that the law of God is very often stricter than men will ever allow themselves to think. We would naturally make excuses for the person who killed another in an accident, a car accident or whatever. And we can understand the argument. But even allowing that argument, the Lord's justice was such that it did not, in its strictest terms, it did not allow you to take the life of another with impunity. The law of God is evidently stricter than men allow themselves to think. It is rather the fashion of men to try and persuade themselves that the law of God is not so strict. They try to make themselves believe that there are loopholes in the law of God. They try to make themselves believe that their sin is not so bad as it first appeared, that the judgment of God will not be as strict as the Scripture says, that somehow or other God is going to lower His standards, that He will accept the best that we could do, that He'll accept our excuses. When you listen to the excuses that people have for their sins, it all boils down to this, that they try to make themselves believe and make us believe that the law of God is really not such a strict thing at all. But I have this to say to you this morning, if you're in this meeting unsaved, you are playing the fool on the edge of hell. As the Bible describes it, you are dancing on the edge of eternity, playing the fool, trying to tell yourself that God will make all sorts of allowances, that the law of God has all this elasticity in it, that somehow or other God will not be so strict against your sin. I want you to understand that God is strict to mark iniquity. That message comes out very clearly in this passage of Scripture. God is strict to mark iniquity. God will call every work into judgment. And it will be judged by God, not by man. He will judge it by the standard of His own eternal, immutable law, not by the changing standards and enactments of men, not by the mores of any given society, but by the standard of the strictness of God's holiness. What a picture this passage then presents. It is the picture of the justice of God pursuing sinners. What a pursuit. A pursuit that, short of the city of refuge that God has provided, without that, it is a pursuit that can only end in one way. There is no escape from the justice of God. There is no hiding place from the justice of God outside of His own appointed place of refuge. The prophet Isaiah said, "The heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and every false refuge in which sinners hide, whether telling themselves law will not be so strict, or the love of God will somehow not allow a condemned wretch to be lost eternally, or that my religion is good enough, or my works are good enough, or I simply don't believe, or I shrug it off, or I wait till another time." Whatever the refuge of lies may be, the justice of God will wipe it out. What a picture that is. Can you see the avenger of blood hot on the trail of the manslayer? That's just a dim foreshadowing of that awful picture of Scripture when God unsheaths His glittering sword. And the law of God starts after the sinner in judgment. Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Those are some of the most awful words in the Bible. If you're in this meeting this morning unsaved, I want you to let your sin come before your mind now. I want you to let every evil thought, every evil word, every evil motive, every evil action, every dereliction of duty, every breach of the law of God, every despising of the mercy and grace of God, every rejection of Jesus Christ, everything that God calls sin, and over it, I want you to see that God writes, "I will repay. I will repay. Vengeance is mine." That's why Paul wrote to the Hebrews in 10:31 of that epistle. And he said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And two chapters later, he says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Oh, when you look at the city of refuge, it shows you first God's justice. Now, I've said God is strict to mark iniquity. And the psalmist asked the question, if God is strict to mark iniquity, then who can stand? The answer is left to ourselves, no one. Who can escape? Left to ourselves, no one. But thank God, with His justice, He reveals His mercy. Because while here we see the justice of God pursuing sinners rightly, we see the mercy of God opening up the city of refuge, the place of safety. The mercy of God is seen in the very appointment of these cities. But thank God it is seen more fully in the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great city of refuge, appointed by grace. What a powerful testimony this is. It's a testimony that God sincerely desires the salvation of sinners. And I want to make that very, very clear this morning. I've been reading some of the views of people who have been great Calvinists down through the years. And of course, I read them as one who is a committed and convinced Calvinist, as the world calls them. Really a Bible believer. But some of these people are overboard. And they don't want you to preach the gospel to sinners, just to the elect. They don't want you to plead with sinners, just to the awakened. They don't want you to allow sinners to come to faith unless they've been through what some of them call years of sins and miseries. In other words, they've got to have so much preparation before they can come to Christ. And with that view, there comes the notion that there are millions in this world whose salvation is something God has no desire for. I want to tell you something this morning. First, that is not biblical. Second, it has nothing to do with the teaching of John Calvin. Thirdly, it has no place in biblical evangelism. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He says, I delight in mercy. He tells us unequivocally that he desires, and that's the proper translation of the word in the verse I'm referring to, he desires the salvation of all men. People say then, well, why did he not elect all men? Dr. Paisley has a very good answer to that. You just mind your own business and leave God to mind his. He'll do a better job of it than you. That's as good an answer as you're going to get, by the way. Does God desire all men to keep his law? Does he desire them to fulfill his law rather than to fulfill the devil's desire? Sure he does. Does he, by an immutable decree, fix all men to obedience to his law? No, he doesn't. But he still sincerely commands them to keep it. And similarly with the gospel, the heart of God has no delight in damning sinners. To hear some people, you'd think God was dancing in heaven when sinners dropped into hell. And it's not so. Oh, the mercy of God. I want you to know today, if you go to hell, you go because you will go. You want to go. And you refuse the mercy of God, who positively, strongly presents to you the city of refuge. See the free availability of this refuge. What mercy is in that? It's accessible to the needy everywhere. The cities of refuge were so spread out that the refuge was accessible from every part of the land. And not only that, to the stranger as well as to the freeborn Israelite. And here's where the mercy of God is even greater than the type. In the cities of refuge, there was mercy for the innocent, at least, of willful murder. But in Jesus Christ, there is mercy for the guiltiest. There were some excluded from the cities of refuge. But there is none excluded from Christ, save him who will not come. If you will not come to Christ, you'll be excluded. But if any man will, then let him come. If any man thirsts, let him come. What mercy there is for the guiltiest of sinners. So the cities of refuge show us God's justice and God's mercy. They also show that God's justice and God's mercy are both administered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the reference to the avenger of blood. It's very interesting that the avenger is the very same one who's identified, and the Hebrew term is exactly the same. He's identified in other places as the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. The kinsman redeemer is one of the most precious pictures in the Old Testament of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the kinsman redeemer is also the avenger of blood. I want you to notice this, that the Redeemer's first obligation is to the law. The Lord Jesus Christ administers God's law. He does not save man in defiance of the law. He does not ignore the law in order to save man. He does so by administering the law. Can I make this point as well? This is one of the most terrible pictures in all the Bible. I've often referred to the book of the Revelation to you, where they cry in the 6th chapter to hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of whom? The Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. In other words, the very one who died on the cross to save sinners is the administrator of judgment against sinners. The wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of God, however it's described in Scripture, is a terrible thing. When God speaks of Himself in terms of a judge, or whetting His glittering sword, or a furious fire, I can see great terror there. But when God speaks of the wrath of the Lamb, there is something added, a degree of terribleness that's beyond my ability either to grasp or to describe. When you think that the hand that takes the impenitent and hurls him out into the outer darkness of a lost eternity is the very hand that was nailed to the tree, the hand that dropped with blood, the hand that has been stretched out for years, all day long, He says, I have stretched out the hand, I've pleaded with you, I've yearned over you, I've called you, I've offered you grace, you've turned your back, and now that very blood-soaked hand takes that impenitent soul and hurls him to the darkness of hell. I tell you that, my friend, is terror beyond degree and description. The very Savior who died is the one who will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Some of you have heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. You've heard that voice in tender pleading. You've heard that voice expounding gospel grace. You've heard that voice telling you of pardon and peace and forgiveness, acceptance, glory in heaven. I tell you, if you reject Him, you'll hear that very same voice in thunderous tones say, depart from me. Depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He administers the law and justice. But thank God, here is the gospel. He has satisfied the law. And on that basis of His life and death, He has salvation for sinners. What a beautiful portrayal of this we have in the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were provided under the law. As I said there, safety was not in breach of the law, but according to the law. And isn't that the beauty of the gospel? In Romans chapter 3, Paul starts expounding the glories of justification without law keeping on our part, but nonetheless according to the law in its inmost meaning, and fulfilling it to its utmost degree. by fulfilling the law, Christ has provided for us a place of refuge. Galatians 4:4 says, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What humiliation for the great lawgiver to become a law subject, and especially to bear all the punishment, all the rigor, and all the fury of the broken law against our sins. And in doing so, thank God, He provided the city of refuge. The cities of refuge offered immediate safety. Immediate safety. Bless God, as soon as a sinner comes to Jesus, he's saved. The cities of refuge were so set up with wide-ranging suburbs, and as soon as the fleeing manslayer placed his foot over the line, what you'd call the city limit, once he placed his foot over the line of the suburbs of that city, he was safe. Bless God, as soon as a sinner touches the very hem of the garment of Christ, he's safe. Sometimes the sinner comes to Jesus and his faith is but weak and faltering. Thank God, he's not saved by the strength of his faith. He's saved by the strength of Christ. Others, by the mercy of God, start off with a very strong sight of Christ and a very well-established faith right from the beginning. Their security is no greater, because the security is not in the act of believing or the depth of the faith. It is in the reality and grace and power of the one in whom that faith is placed. You get to Christ and there's immediate safety. And they, as the city of refuge, guaranteed ultimate security, so does the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting here that the person entered into the final and fullest sense of his freedom and security on the death of the high priest. The death of the high priest completed his freedom. Bless God, that's a great gospel message. The Lord Jesus Christ has died the just for the unjust. We see here in the Old Testament things that may take years, but they are all phases of the very same truth and the same salvation in Christ. Christ has died. Christ has made atonement. Christ has purchased our ultimate security. So the cities of refuge show God's justice and God's mercy, and show both of them administered by Christ. Can I say thirdly that they show the simplicity and the urgency of the way of salvation? We're told, and of course you can see this by looking at a map of Israel, as it was in those days, that at the very most, wherever you were in Israel, a city of refuge was never more than a half day's journey away. We are told that the roads were always kept in good repair and kept open. We're told that the bridges fording the rivers were always kept open. That if there was a fork in the road, there was always a post, a signpost that pointed with the word refuge. And the Jews had two people who were kept on the road at all times, to point the way to the one who was fleeing for refuge, and also to deter the avenger of blood if they met with him, to persuade him to allow judgment to be given in a court of law. And of course, as soon as the fleer would come, he would be safe. What a beautiful picture of the way of salvation. Christ is not far away from any one of us. You don't have to go a half day's journey to be saved. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The Word of faith that we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is your Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Lord is near, and salvation is at your side. The way to Christ is open. God has removed the obstacles. There are no pitfalls in the road to Calvary. Lest you should be derailed, or taken in a wrong direction, he has the finger posts that are pointing. Refuge. Refuge. There's the way to Christ. And when you come, thank God, there's full security. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. As I was thinking of this morning, I realized this is something that the Old Testament picture can only vaguely present. But I thought, nonetheless, it's a great comfort to the people of God when you've come to Christ. So often people, when they come to Christ, they're still worried. Well, maybe I'll still be lost. Maybe I'll still not make it. Maybe now the devil will feed all those things. When you think of this chapter, you realize the avenger of blood could not in any way touch the person unless it could get him out of the city of refuge. You know, there's the security of the people of God. What hand in the world can take a Christian out of Christ? What power of hell can take a Christian out of Christ? There is nothing known to God, man, or devil that can ever take a Christian out of Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But you know, this is an application to the people of God when they're battling the devil in 100 different guises. If the devil can get you off redemption ground and get you fighting him and battling him on any other ground, he'll defeat you. He can't damn you, but he'll certainly defeat you. But remember, our safety, our security, our peace, our enjoyment are all in our city of refuge. And standing on that ground, we can defy every foe. We can defy every demon. We can laugh in the face of every fiend of hell, and we can say, it is well with my soul. I want us to see that. It's on redemption ground you fight the devil. It's on redemption ground you fight life's battles. It's on redemption ground you do battle with all the things that would seek to bring you into misery and defeat. On redemption ground. This is what we mean by pleading the blood. This is what we mean by taking your stand on the finished work of Christ. This is a picture. You see this man standing in the city of refuge. There could be a million avengers of blood out there. They can't touch him while he's in the city of refuge. And thank God, we are in Christ. And that's the ground to assert our victory and our freedom and our joy. And one final thing. I think we should be careful to note this as we leave, that the cities of refuge not only show us God's justice and mercy, and how that Christ administers both of them. They not only show us the simplicity and the urgency of the way of salvation, but can I say that they show the need and the responsibility of sinners. As we close this morning, I want you to try and get the picture in your mind of a man in the days of Joshua who inadvertently slew another. Perhaps they've been out in the field. The implement that he's been using somehow or other has smitten down his friend. He sees him wallow in his blood. What is he to do? You can feel the horror that grips his heart, the icy fingers of fear. What must he do? He must flee if he would save his life. Can you see pounding out on the road on his way to the city of refuge? Always looking behind, is there pursuit? And then in the distance, he sees the avenger of blood. The whole tribe or family. And there they come. The danger is great. Until he gets to the border of the city of refuge. Like the hart or the deer of whom the psalmist speaks, with heaving sides and aching body, he flings himself in the place of safety. You know, his action is a sermon to sinners. This is what the Bible says when it means when it says, "Look not behind thee in all the plain." It's what it means when it says, "Flee from wrath to come." There's no excuse for any one of you not fleeing to Christ. He is for sinners, whether strangers or Israelites, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, he is for sinners. Wonder why today some of you sit unconcerned about your impending destruction. Just a heartbeat out of hell. And you sit without concern. How long will you waste the opportunity to get into Christ? The gates of the great city of refuge stand open. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself stands and He calls you. Come unto Me. I will give you rest. He would delight to save you. That's His special mission. But remember, if He doesn't save you, He will judge you. What will it be? The avenger of blood is closer to your heels than you have ever dared to think. The vengeance of God is nearer to your soul than you've ever dared to think. And today, the Savior pleads with you. Enter in and be saved. Linger no longer. Stay out of Christ for not another second. Fling yourself into the arms of His mercy. Call upon Him who died and rose again to save sinners, to give you His salvation. May God bring every last one of you into His city of refuge. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. you'll be free to leave. You go out of this meeting, you'll either go out as one who's in the city of refuge, in Christ, free from condemnation, saved by grace, kept by grace, secured by grace, guaranteed for all eternity, a place with Christ by grace. Or you'll go out with the avenger of blood still hot upon your heels. Which will it be? Which will it be? Young man, young woman, it's time to be saved. Flee to Christ. He's a great Savior. Fight grace no longer. Come with all your burden, with all your guilt, with all your need. Take the Savior at His word. If you come, will He save you? Thank God He will. Thank God He will. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to open the Scriptures with you and point you to Christ. Young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, it's time to be saved. Waste not the opportunity, but come to Christ this morning. As the others leave, remain and have a word with me. Let me open the Scriptures and show you God's way of salvation. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for a great Savior. We thank Thee for a full salvation. We thank Thee for free grace. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take the things of God's law and God's gospel and apply them to the hearts and souls of men and women and boys and girls in this meeting. Lord, awaken those who are taking their sins so lightly. They are more guilty than the manslayer ever was. They're in greater danger than any of them ever were. Yet they take it so lightly and so thoughtlessly. God, have mercy on such today. Grant that there will not be a lingering in sin any longer. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that Thou wilt bring the lost to Christ. God, save sinners this day. Remember those of Thy people who have lost the joy, lost the victory. They've been battling the flesh and the world and the devil, but not on redemption ground. Lord, get them back to Calvary. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt restore their souls today. Hear our prayer. Give fruit for the simple proclamation of Thy word. And bring honor and glory to Thine own thrice holy name. Now, Lord, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit our Comforter, will be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath day and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.